بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، أما بعد، قال الله تبارك وتعالى: وما تقدموا لأنفسكم من خير تجدوه عند الله هو خيرا وأعظم أجرا، واستغفروا الله إن الله غفور رحيم. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: إذا مات ابن آدم انقطع عمله إلا لثلاث: صدقة جارية، أو علم ينتفع به، أو ولد صالح يدعو له. أو كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: صدق الله العظيم وبلغنا رسوله النبي الكريم، ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين وشاكرين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. رسول رسائل درود شريف. اللهم صل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا مولانا محمد وبارك وسلم. يا رب سل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. أما بعد، respected elders and dear brothers, the topic for today's discussion is waqf, which is a forgotten sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, especially in our days and our times. So I would like to discuss briefly that how the sunnah was alive in the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the illustrious companions, the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The origins go back to the time when a person, Jewish person, by the name of Bukhayriq, he was a great admirer of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Although he did not accept Islam, but he was an ardent admirer of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a great supporter of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he even supported and assisted Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Battle of Uhud. When he died, he bequeathed 7 orchards, very prime property in Medina. He bequeathed 7 orchards to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In his wasiya, he bequeathed these 7 orchards to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was the admiration that he had for Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he received these 7 orchards. Then he made his 7 orchards waqf. And what is the meaning of waqf? We probably know, but just to refresh. Waqf is when a person takes a property and he donates it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He makes Allah the owner, and then the benefits or the usufruct, the income of that is distributed to beneficiaries that he has the right to appoint. So a person takes his property and he makes it waqf, and he say, I hand over this property into the ownership of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now that property has become waqf. And then he stipulates the beneficiaries and who will be the trustees, and whatever other conditions he wants to stipulate in the trust deed, he can do so. So this is the concept of waqf. And so a person relinquishes his ownership of that property. Now it does not belong to him anymore. So therefore they say, la yuba'u, wa la yuhabu, wa la yurathu. The waqf property cannot be sold, it cannot be gifted, and it cannot be inherited, because it is now in the ownership of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like our masjids are all waqf. Every masjid is waqf. If it is not waqf, it cannot be a masjid. It cannot be classified as a shari'i masjid. It may be a musalla, but it's not a masjid. The requirement for a masjid is it has to be waqf. The land of the masjid is waqf. And so this is the concept of waqf, that it is abadan, it is ta'bidi, it is forever, it is in perpetuity, and it cannot be reversed. Once something has been made waqf, it remains waqf till Yawmul Qiyamah. Whereas now the ownership is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the usufruct or the benefit of that goes to the beneficiaries, whoever a person wants to stipulate. So we find Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made the waqf of those 7 orchards of Medina, which he was bequeathed to him by Bukhayriq, the Jewish man. And he then made it waqf, and he stipulated the beneficiaries that the income of this will go to the poor, the needy, the mujahideen, and the people who are in need. These are the people who will be the beneficiaries of the 7 orchards. And so we find after that, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he received some lands of Khaybar, after the battle of Khaybar, when the Muslims defeated the Jewish tribes of Khaybar, the entire lands of Khaybar came into the possession of the Muslims, and Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu received a very valuable asset, the real estate of Khaybar land. And he came to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he informed him that this is a very prized property that that has come into my possession, and I would like to know what is the best way to give it in charity. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him that in shi'ta habasta aslaha wa tasaddaqta biha. What you shall be doing is you will retain the corpus. That is what is called waqf. The corpus is retained and the usufruct is what is given to the beneficiaries. And so Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu made that land of Khaybar waqf. And like that we find Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when the Muslims were in need in Medina for water, drinking water, there was one Jewish person who owned the well, Biruma, a very long and famous story. And Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu bought that well and he made it waqf for the use of the Muslim Ummah and the Muslim community. And that waqf, till today there is a waqf Uthman bin Affan radiallahu ta'ala anhu in Medina. Certain hotels belong to the waqf of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And he set a very simple principle that 50% of the waqf must be retained and it must be reinvested for the benefit of the waqf, and 50% must be given to the widows and the orphans and the poor and the needy of Medina Munawwara. And till today the waqf of Uthman radiallahu anhu, even the well is still in existence. Many hujjaj have had the opportunity of going to Biruma, Bir Uthman, the well and the orchard that is attached to that well, and had the opportunity of even drinking from that well of Uthman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And for that matter then Abu Talha radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he loved a certain orchard that he owned that was right next to Masjid Nabawi Sharif, which was called Bir Ha. And when the ayat was revealed of the Holy Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا بِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you will not acquire true piety until you do not spend of that which you love the most. So Abu Talha was a very wealthy companion of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Medina. And he said, oh Allah's Nabi, this ayat has been revealed. And I surveyed my possessions. And in my portfolio there is one property which I love the most, and that is this orchard of mine with this well, with the sweet water and the date palms. And I reflected on this ayat and I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that till you don't spend that which you love the most from your possession, you will not acquire true piety. Hence I have come to you and I am making you witness that I wish to give this property of mine as charity, in practicing upon this verse of the Holy Quran. And so we find that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also instructed him that you give this over as a waqf and stipulate the beneficiaries. And so this is how it happened. And till today, the spot where this well was situated. He is now inside the boundaries of Masjid Nabawi Sharif. When we go towards Bab al-Fahd, on the right hand side, under the carpet, there are three circles in the marble. If they don't lift the carpet, you will not see the circles there. But that is to mark the spot of Bir Ha and that asset of Abu Talha radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which he had made waqf. Like that, we find the case of Sa'ad bin Ubadah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, a leader of the Ansar people. When his mother passed away, he came to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he asked him that my mother, Inna Ummu Sa'ad, qad matat, the mother of Sa'ad has passed away, atasaddaqu anha, should I give some charity on her behalf? Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, definitely, it will be rewarding for her. This is what you call sawab-e jariya, sadqa-e jariya for the deceased. And he asked, Ayyu sadaqati afdal, O beloved of Allah, which is the most superior form of charity that I could give? And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, Suqiyal ma', to give something in the line of water for the fulfillment of the water requirements of the community. So, Inna Sa'adan qad hafara bi'ran, he instructed for a well to be dug, and he said, Hadha li ummi Sa'ad, this is for the mother of Sa'ad as Sadqa-e Jariya, and he made that waqf, and so the reward of that continued to accrue. So we find that Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu mentions that there isn't a Sahabi that had means that did not make waqf. Not a single Sahabi from the Ansar or the Muhajirin who had the financial means, but he did not make waqf of something. Zubair radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and Muazz radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and many, many other Sahaba, they practiced on the sunnah of the waqf, and they took some of the prized properties and they made it waqf. And after that, we find that this tradition continued in the Muslim Ummah. And that is why my topic for today is waqf, a forgotten sunnah of our time. Unfortunately, we are the generation that have forgotten about the importance of waqf, because if we do a survey of our community, we will hardly find any waqf being established. There were a few waqf, awqaf, waqfs that were established historically. In Durban itself, we have the Lokat waqf, which was established by the seniors and the elders of the Lokat family. May Allah fill their qabrs with noor and grant them the sawab-e jariya of that, because of which the community of Durban have benefited tremendously till today. And like that, the Jumma Masjid, Waqf and so on. But barring a handful, there aren't any awqaf. And this is what a sunnah that we need to revive. So we look through the history of Islam. And great, great scholars, ulama, sheikhs, and even the businessmen of that time, prominent businessmen, and the rulers and the governors, everyone had the aspiration to do waqf. Among the outstanding names of people who did waqf were people like Salahuddin Ayyubi. He established so many waqf that is unbelievable. Besides being known as a mighty, brave and strong general who liberated Masjid al-Aqsa, that is he's famously known for that, Salahuddin Ayyubi, the great leader of this Ummah. But very few people know that he also established many, many awqaf and waqfs, and which serve the various needs of the community. And so we find that across the Muslim world, right from Philippines to Indonesia to Malaysia to India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Afghanistan, and to the Arab countries, and to Turkey, and to Egypt, and Tunisia, and Morocco, and West Africa, all these lands, wherever Muslims were, there were many, many hundreds and thousands of waqfs that were established. To such an extent that they say in Turkey, 70% of the land was waqf, and 30% was owned privately. And in Egypt, 66%, two-thirds of the land was waqf, one-third was owned privately. In Tunisia, 1/3 of the land of the country was waqf and 2/3 was owned privately. This was the extent of waqf. One person made an observation after studying the whole, you know, background and history of waqf. He said that in Turkey, the Ottomans were the, you know, champions of the waqf system. And every expense of the Muslim community, besides the military expenditure which the government covered, every other need of the Muslim community was fulfilled from the waqf that were in existence. He said in Turkey, in Ottoman Turkey, you could find a child who was born in a waqf house and who slept in a waqf cradle, and then who received even the milk for his growth from a waqf source, and he went to a waqf school and he used waqf books, and then he graduated in a waqf university or college, and then he worked in a waqf institution and he was paid from the waqf, and he retired in his old age, there was a waqf to support him, and when he passed away, his kafan also came from waqf, and then he was buried in a waqf cemetery. So from the cradle to the grave, everything, the expense was covered by the waqf. This was the beautiful models that existed in the history of Islam. And unfortunately, these are those models that have been forgotten. According to the scholars, there are about 30 avenues in which waqf used to be done, and people used to benefit from these oqaf, 30 such avenues, masjids, madrasas, institutions, schools, colleges, universities, hospitals, clinics, musafir khanas or inns for the travelers, orphanages, old age homes, accommodation for disabled people, homes for the abused, homes for single women, spinsters, divorcees, widows, kitchens that were established for feeding the poor, libraries, wells, public baths, graveyards, orchards for the support of prisoners, for spiritual retreats which are called khanqas and zawiyas. There were many, many spiritual retreats or khanqas or zawiyas that were established on the model of waqf, and even for animal welfare. Today we see the SPCA and other such institutions. Already hundreds of years ago, there were already waqfs that were established for even animal welfare. There were whole meadows that were made waqf for elderly, sick animals and animals past their age of utility, that they would be left to graze there and eventually they would die on that land, but nobody would interfere with them or would harm them. And we find that the institution of waqf was not only just done by the males of this ummah, but the females also participated, and many of them also have waqf behind their names. The details are very much, and time does not allow to go into a lot of detail. But let us just take the example of the Queen Zubaydah, wife of Harun al-Rashid. She was an extremely pious personality, a very righteous queen, and she was a very, very, very generous and philanthropic person. And when she saw the needs of the Hajis and the people of Makkah for water, she decided that from her own funds, she was going to build a canal that would transport water from the highlands, the catchment areas of Taif and so on, and that would transport the water right down to Arafat, Muzdalifah, Mina, and right into certain parts of Makkah Mukarramah. And she gathered a team of engineers, the civil engineers came, and they planned the entire construction, and they oversaw the entire construction, and the entire canal, which is known till today as Nahr al-Zubaydah. Until recent times, it was still operational and functional, and till today, I myself have seen remnants of the walls of Nahr al-Zubaydah in the outskirts of Makkah, And this was how for hundreds of years, centuries, Hujjaj had water in Mina, Muzdalifah and Arafah, when you didn't have pipe water. They had water that they used to draw from the canal of Zubaydah. When the project was completed, the engineers brought the expenses and the calculations and all the accounting to her, to show her that this is how the money was spent and this is what the expenditure was, the whole breakdown of the cost. She took it and she said, I don't even want to see this. Whatever I gave was for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And she returned the documents to them and she said, I don't need to even study this. Whatever was done for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another example of a remarkable woman who did waqf is a lady by the name of Salotia Begum. She, when she went for Hajj, she was from a wealthy family. She was actually quite a wealthy widow. And in Makkah Mukarramah, there were great ulama there. Mawlana Rahmatullah Kirani, Haji Imdadullah Rahmatullah Alayhi. And they expressed the need for a good madrasa and institution for education in Makkah itself. And when she heard about the need for this, she donated the entire cost of the purchase and construction of a madrasa. And in honor of the lady who donated the land and for the expenses that she gave for the establishment of the madrasa, it became known as Madrasa Salutia. And many who had been for Hajj or Umrah in the past, now it's obviously different, things have changed a lot. But up till even 20 years or 15 years ago, if you went to Makkah Mukarramah, not far from the Haram was Madrasa Salutia. And students, for 150 years this madrasa has been in existence. And students have studied there, and hundreds and thousands have qualified from this institution. Even the king went to visit, and he wrote in the register of the madrasa, Haza Azharu Biladi, this madrasa is the equivalent of Azhar University in my country. Allahu Akbar. And all this was the contribution of one lady by the name of Salotia Begum. And so we find that there were many avenues of waqf. They even had a waqf for people who wanted to go for Hajj, but they fell short of funds. There was a waqf established to help those people with their Hajj expenses. And there was a waqf for people who needed funds for nikah. They didn't have money for mehr, or they didn't have money for setting up a basis of a couple's home. So there was a waqf just for that purpose. There was a waqf that was established for payment of people who were in debt and they couldn't pay their debt. They would go and the waqf would help them to pay off their debt. There was a waqf to such an extent that for servants, when they were going from house to house and street to street from the families, and by accident if they dropped the dishes and the dish broke, then the owners sometimes would insist that they must pay for it. So they would go to a waqf that was specifically for broken dishes, and they would go. This is how advanced we were on the social welfare level. Today we look at the social welfare models of Western countries and we admire that, oh, they take care of people in their old age and, you know, unemployed people and so on. This was something that the Muslim world had done hundreds of years ago, and unfortunately due to our decline and due to colonialism occupying our land, we lost everything. We lost everything. And we need to revive all of that again, insha'Allah ta'ala. In fact, it will not be a contradiction to say that the English model of trust was actually based on the original model of the waqf. But it came 5 centuries after. And today we find that in the Western world, they have endowments, for example, all the big universities, Harvard and Yale and Oxford and Cambridge, they all have huge endowments. What are those endowments? Those are waqf for education. in the Muslim world that was there long ago. There was no student who would be deprived of education because of lack of funds, because there was a waqf to cover every student, and every student would have sufficient funds to go and study, and no student had to take a loan, no student had to be deprived of education because there wasn't funding for education. So this is the beautiful model that is in front of us as an ummah, and which is the forgotten sunnah, and we need to revive that sunnah. So I want to end off, my dear brothers, that we can hear about it and we can feel good about it, but what are we going to do about it? Time has come when those whom Allah has given the means should start looking at establishing different waqf models, so that all the needs of the Muslim Ummah can be fulfilled through the waqf. And the advantage to that person is that he will receive sawab-e-jariya for decades and maybe centuries in his qabr. He will be receiving, you know, constant stream of income that will be coming into his qabr, and he will be getting EFTs into his account, bank account of akhirah. He will be gone from this world, but the account will be still running, and the revenue and income will be coming, and he will be very wealthy in akhirah, inshallah. With his investment that he made, he will get a very high ROI, return on investment of the akhirah. On the other hand, if we leave it behind, the heirs will inherit, mashallah, that's also in accordance with Islamic law. But then if they squander it in a matter of few years or even a few decades, it's gone, it's finished, it's over, it's history. What have we done to secure our own akhirah? What have we done to secure our own investment for the akhirah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this beautiful model of the waqf, that at least some of our properties or some of our possessions or some of our portfolio, we can bequeath it to a waqf, and we give this over, and inshallah the reward of that will accrue, whether it is for education or for welfare or for medical treatment or development or research or whatever it may be, publications and so on. We can stipulate the various avenues. There's so much of freedom and latitude in that regard. So we should look into this, inshallah ta'ala. And an organizer body is formed, which is called the Waqf Advisory Board. And this Waqf Advisory Board is there to provide, inshallah, free advice to people who wish to establish a waqf. And then, you know, all the necessary paperwork and so on, they will be directed and referred to the necessary, resources that are required for establishing and setting up legally as well as Islamically a waqf. So that, inshallah, the Waqf Advisory Board will provide advice and guidance in that respect. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspire us to follow this great sunnah, to revive this great sunnah, to make the sunnah alive, and so that we can have many, many awqaf in the Muslim ummah. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.